Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Lord, thank you for Roger. We pray that you would just anoint his words to us this morning and bless him as he shares with us. Amen.
Hello. You'll see on the screen, I hope, although it's a little bit, yes. Oh, that's my name. I see. The little, you can't read the little ones, but it doesn't matter because it's just me. 1 John 2, 18 to 25. That is the passage that is assigned for today. And it's the sort of culmination of where we've been traveling. So I thought it'd be a good idea if we just remind ourselves how we got there. So here we go. If we say, well, where's the first bit? It's not there. Don't worry. It's Yeah, but I. What about the? How did we get there? Oh, I can't read. It's too small. I don't know how you get on back there. Those of you with telescopes doing quite well. Yes, the fact is, I just thought we'd sort of find out how we got there. You remember it begins with this wonderful description of Jesus, how he was from the beginning and how he came forth into the earth and how they saw him in resurrection and their eyes had seen and their hands had handled. This is important because the Word of Life, as he is called, is the one who is also the one who brings to us the knowledge that God is light. And that was the first five verses. Do you remember that? After that come three times where it says, if we say, if we say, if we say. In other words, it's emphasizing how we talk about our spiritual lives. And then three more times followed on, and this is where we've been traveling through the book so far, and it tells us, where are we coming up there? The one who says, the one who says, the one who says. There's an awful lot of saying. What John is concerned about is that we don't only say, but we do. We not only talk, but we walk. And this is all the way through this first part of John's epistle, that we walk in the light, we walk in the life of God. And it goes on just a little bit further, and it says, little children, I speak, it's just children in some of your texts, I think, but it's little children, it's got the diminutive in it. And then the second one, young men, you're strong, you keep going for it, and you older believers, you're like fathers in the flock. And it's emphasizing our relationships, babies or young people, strong young men, older fathers who care for God's people. So those were, and that's another three. And that brings us to the point where we arrive at the Antichrist. Oh, goodness me. After all those beautiful things about walking in the truth of God, about living by the power of the Father and the Son, now suddenly we are confronted with the Antichrist. Now, we're not happy about him, are we? Because whatever he is anti-Christ. And we love the Lord. But John just suddenly drops it in to shake us up a little bit. We're not used to the Antichrist. We're not used to the fact that there are negatives to come, but here they come. And we've got to start to think about something which is not particularly encouraging. And the Antichrist means somebody who is opposed to all that the Christ is, whom we follow and whom we love. So the Antichrist is a name that John calls some being and the spirit of some being and the little mini Antichrists that precede him, who are seeking to oppose the advance of the Christian gospel. In fact, he's having an effect because some have left us, some have lost their faith. They've gone out from us, he says in the text, you remember? And they went from us because they weren't really of us. They weren't really involved in that very life that belongs to God. They belong to something else. And so they went out from us. Not a very encouraging message for this morning, is it? Because we don't want anybody to leave us. John knows that God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He wants everybody. And therefore, his heart, as it becomes more like God's heart, your heart, as you become my love, you don't want to lose anybody because you love them. You care for them. It hurts you when people leave. Is that right? It's disturbing, and it's worse than that, really. It is hurtful. Because we want together to go on following Jesus in that love that he's put within us. That's why we don't like losing people. We want to win people, not lose them, because we share the same common life, and when they go, it hurts. But the devil wants to break up the church of God. He is a specialist in division. He is very good at dividing people. And it hurts when they go. John doesn't say that, but you can feel it in his writings. They weren't of us. That was the trouble. They didn't really get established. They had something else that was drawing them away. So he talks about the Antichrist and the effect that Antichrist is having. I suppose I've got to talk a bit about the Antichrist. That's the trouble, isn't it? That it's a word which only John uses. But doesn't mean to say that the other apostles didn't talk about him. Certainly, we read Paul talking about the man of lawlessness, or the man of sin. And Jesus himself, as he warns us, that as this age goes on and gets nearer to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there will be many deceivers, and in particular, someone who sits in the throne of God or in the temple of God and is negative. Now, that was from the Old Testament. That was from the days before Jesus came, when there was a Syrian called Antiochus Epiphanes. In fact, he was off his head, and they called him Antiochus Epimenes because that meant he was off his head, he was balmy. And he tried to live as though he was God himself. And he was a kind of prototype of the coming Antichrist who oppose God's purposes. Now, this power, or any power that is opposing God's purpose, is Antichrist. And one day, it seems very clear from Scripture, the man of lawlessness will appear in all his strength. The Antichrist will appear, and he will be a dominant world figure. And he also is called in the book of Revelation the beast, because he is bestial rather than angelic or heavenly. Rather than celestial, he is the reverse. So this being is going to come into manifestation. Just as God became man in Christ and manifested himself, so now this Antichrist is going to appear and govern and conquer all over the world. Now, we know he hasn't really come yet. John knew he hadn't come yet. Because if he'd come, he would be worldwide. Now, some of the early Christians thought Nero, who murdered the saints, did the most ghastly things. He used to pour boiling oil over them, and when they were still alive, on a cross, set fire to them to light up his banquets. He was so hideous that it makes you feel sick, the way that he attacked the church and tried to put it down. Then it's pretty much that he was a kind of a Antichrist, but not the one that was yet to come. And you move on a little bit further in church history, and some of those Roman emperors were just like that. And then a bit further on still, well, some of them were leaders in the church, appears to be that they were Antichrist, because the Roman church was spreading as far as it could, and some of those leaders of the church were pretty ghastly. In fact, at the Reformation, Luther, this is a Lutheran church, wrote to the man who really started it all. The man who started it all was Erasmus. Most people forget that. But he published the Greek version, well, the Greek originals, which were written in Greek in the New Testament. And everybody began, or at least the scholars, began to study them in the Greek instead of in the Latin. And it went everywhere as they were testing things and trying to get deeper into truth. And Erasmus was the man who was friendly with the Protestants, he was friendly with the Catholics, he was friendly with the Anabaptists, but he was a scholar who sort of kept himself apart from everyone. And Luther wrote to him and said that he suggested that the Pope was the Antichrist. How about that? Erasmus wrote back and said, Luther, really, if the Pope is the Antichrist, it's not going to do any good telling him so. And if he isn't the Antichrist, it's not very gentlemanly. That was the kind of way that he was dealing with things, in a very distant kind of not get involved kind of way. So, but it's not surprising, you know, because some of those popes, the Borgias and people like that, were pretty ghastly to handle. And Roman Catholics know that. So you can talk to them about it. They might be embarrassed by it, but they know that the popes were pretty ghastly, in many of them. Not like they are today. They're quite nice today, aren't they? Don't you think? Well, we hope so. And we don't really know, because I've never met him, but you know. This is the problem that we're dealing with. Who is it? Well, then other people said, no, the popes, they are not strong enough politically. Well, they were at one time. And so people said, well, who is this Antichrist then that's going to come and govern and dominate the world? Maybe it's Napoleon. How about that? Napoleon. Well, because he was conquering the world. Well, as far as the Europeans were concerned, and the Russians, as he attacked Russia and rolling around other parts of the world, but didn't know too much about the far distant parts of Australia. So he really can't be. You see, you can't be the Antichrist unless it's a worldwide dominance where all peoples, Book of Revelation, picking up this same theme. And that person has never come yet, and I can tell you why. Because the good news of the kingdom has not been preached in all the world. Then the end is going to come. So when John writes, the hour has come, and still is, he means a huge, great, long hour that's lasted 2,000 years. You just got to get used to how the Bible talks. That is the hour, or that is the day of our Lord. Not the days of our Lord, the day has gone on and on and on. And it will not culminate until the gospel is worldwide and that the power is worldwide. We might be getting a bit nearer things. Some people said that Stalin was the Antichrist because he began to so clearly oppose the church. The other people said, no, it wasn't Stalin, it's Hitler. Well, Hitler was in cahoots with bits of the church. We won't talk about that, takes too long anyway. But he was perhaps the Antichrist. And then other people have said, now, take a deep breath. Do you remember the American Foreign Secretary, Kissinger? Some people said that he might be the Antichrist. Poor chap. Feel sorry for some of these, but no, that one anyway. They are not the Antichrist. The spirit of opposing the gospel is certainly in the world. And there are little mini antichrists, John is indicating, that might be popping up here and there, that give us a rough idea of what this antichrist will be. But the day will come when the antichrist, the magnum antichrist, the worldwide dominant leader. See, the problem is we're getting a bit near that today, aren't we? Everybody talks in worldwide terms because we've shrunk the world through the internet and we've got everybody, as it were, able to be governed. And when I look at some of the bureaucracy that's coming out to govern my emails that are going around the world, I get a bit concerned. They can so follow every single thing that is happening somewhere. The day might well be not far away when the Antichrist par excellence appears. And he is political. He is Antichrist. Don't know what religion he might have. Some people have made all sorts of suggestions. But if we just stick to the text, what we've got a warning about is that the Antichrist will come. But the more important thing is that even if he hasn't come yet, and even as I say, I don't think he can come yet until the gospel has gone through the earth so that you can react to it worldwide, there are those who are opposing and always have done. Those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're living the Christian life, you will find some kind of pressure to prevent all that the beauty of the life of Jesus, which John is talking about in the epistle up to this point, trying to stop that becoming dominant in individuals and in the earth or nations and then in continents all together. We don't want that kind of living. We want to live in different ways. Even though very often such people know that it's the best way to live, they don't want it. And they find all sorts of clever ways of saying why they don't want it. For instance, Bertrand Russell once said that the teaching of Jesus, how to live, the teaching of Jesus is the best the world has ever seen. But he couldn't teach his disciples how to do it. Now that's an indictment on the church, isn't it? But that was his way of refusing the claims of Christ on his life. Yes, this is the best way, but Jesus can't teach us how to do it, so it's a waste of time. And that kind of opposition is there sometimes. Other times they just look at the way you're living and they don't want everybody to be speaking the truth. Are we interested in the truth today? We might be. But is the world? We talk about alternative truths, alternative news. We can have 101 truths about the same, well, not true anyway. There is no such thing as truth, like Pilate said. We're not really truthful, truth-loving people. And it's how, have you noticed in your own life, how easy it is not to tell the truth? You know? Just a lift of an eyebrow when you report something, when you tell lies about people. It doesn't matter whether they're not true. You want to put somebody down. You want to destroy them. Have you noticed how you always defend yourself as soon as you're attacked? And we excuse ourselves and find all sorts of cunning little ways to justify what we've done or said. The truth is not particularly popular, and certainly isn't today, when we are getting certain philosophers trying to put over the fact that there is no such truth, right back to the days of Pilate. There isn't any truth at all, really, in the end. Now, you can't say that to a scientist, because he knows jolly well that, something is either right or wrong. They know that there is a right and there is a wrong. But you say it in the area of spiritual things, of morals, and nobody knows what they believe or think anyway. You can say what you like. Well, that's truth for you, that's truth for him, that's truth for somebody. Well, stop using the word truth. Truth means it is either right or wrong. 2 + 2 = 4. And that is true. So even if I am, as a philosopher, and there are such, there are some who will say that it is not 4, it's 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or whatever they feel like that morning. In actual fact, we know deep down at the roots of our being, there is truth somewhere. And I want to find that truth to live it. Or I don't want to find that truth, so I'm anti-truth. And who is the truth?
Jesus.
So I'm anti-Christ. And that is the atmosphere we're talking about from this text. The spirit of Antichrist, we're going to read about a bit later as we move on. So this Antichrist who is going to appear is going to gather into himself all these negatives and somehow or other manage to control throughout the whole earth. And there will only be one antidote for him. The Antichrist's antidote is, come on,
Jesus.
It's Jesus. And it's only by living and breathing and thinking and dreaming and acting in Jesus that will be a sufficient antidote to the pressure and the disease that will govern the world. People always aspiring, aren't they? Some people. I don't think you are, I don't think I am, but lots of people are aspiring to become the Antichrist, to be top dog who chooses, I choose what's right and what's wrong. It all begins in the Garden of Eden. When you eat of that tree, you will know the difference, you will know and choose between good and evil. It all started then, and it comes to a climax when this man leads the human race in total opposition to truth, to the truth, to the Christ. An Antichrist appears. We're in something pretty big, you know, as Christians. We are acting a little bit like you put a plaster on a boil to bring it to a head. We're acting a little bit like that in this world. The more deeply we live in Christ, the more the plaster is going through the earth to draw everything up into a boil. And that boil has got an ugly separating head, and he is called the Antichrist. And God is doing this in order that he might lance that boil. I hope this encourages you this morning, the imagery. And all the suppuration comes out, you know. That's how God's going to deal with disease in the human race. And we've seen the true, if you like, body without the boil in Jesus. And this is going to be the alternative, the Antichrist, in the alternative Christ. And that, of course, anti means alternative. It also means opposition. An opposing Christ and alternative to Christ. Because this Antichrist will also require worship. He will demand that everybody in the whole of the world worships him. And that demand, again, is an alternative to the reality of Jesus. well, I don't want to serve him, do I? But you see, if I'm not practicing in these easier days in this part of the world, if I'm not practicing how to follow the truth, I won't be much good when this worldwide domination appears. I'll be taken in by it and deceived by it. But I want to be somebody strengthened in the power of Jesus so I can contribute to the resistance and the opposition. You say, well, if it's all going to... why bother to resist? I mean, just wait till Jesus comes again. No, you see, we've got to be a part of this positive poultice, I'm calling it, positive poultice that's heating up and bringing everything to its head. The more you live Jesus, the more you're pushing on to the coming again of Jesus. Listen carefully. It's in the scriptures. We hasten the day of the Lord, the day when that poultice is going to be lanced. We are hastening the day of the Lord. The hotter we get, the more hot we are for Christ. We're bringing things up to a head. And that's where we're now contributing to the change that's going to arise when Jesus comes again. If we're all pretty slack and cold, not much of a, we're not really on fire for our Lord, we're not contributing at all. Well, other people can do it maybe, but not me. I'm sort of opting out. I know it's a trivial way of putting it, but it's true. If you live Christ at the kitchen sink, or at the, you don't do that now, you put it in the dishwasher. But if you're living Christ there, you are contributing to heating everything up and hurrying the day of the Lord. You know that? You're not just saying, well, I need Jesus to feel a bit better today. Well, I'll try an aspirin first, and if it doesn't work, I better pray a bit. You're here to get so hot that you're pushing everything to get worse and worse so Jesus can come and deal with it. We're into a worldwide movement. Believe it. Jesus. It's not going to be Islam, Buddhism, Confucius, or anybody else, or Harry Kissinger, or whoever. It's going to be we who produce or push everything until ultimately Antichrist appears. Some will lose out on the way. They leave us, they're not of us, because they weren't really of us in the very first place. And at the heart of it, what is the, how can we spot it? Look at verse 22. Who is the liar? Well, that's the opposite of truth, isn't it? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father. This movement can be spotted, says John, because it is anti-Trinitarian. You hear that? They deny the Father. They deny the... Well, if you deny the Father, you're saying you haven't got a Son, God. They deny the Father. They deny the Son. They say you can't be the Son of God because he hasn't got a Son. They deny the Father and the Son. You say, well, what's happened to the Holy Spirit? Well, if you look into verse 20... But you have an anointing. You have an oiling. You have a spirit. We'll see this spirit later on as we move through the text of John's epistle. You have an anointing. You have a Holy Spirit from the Holy One. And you all know. That's how we know anything. We know that we know that we know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We know that we know that we know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. Why? Because of the conviction the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. You can't believe that without the Holy Spirit. You can't believe it. You should be able to believe it because it is logical, it is reasonable, it is rational. I won't call him the Antichrist, but Thomas Jefferson, the American president, absolutely rubbished it because it's the period of the Enlightenment taking over. He absolutely rubbished and ran down Christianity because he didn't want to believe in the Trinity. But why do we believe in the Trinity? Is he more rational than we are? Is he cleverer than we are? Is he a great intellect so he can't believe it? There are great intellects and there are poor intellects. There are simple-minded people and there are very, very profound people who believe in the Trinity. Because one times one equals one and always has done. And that is not one plus one plus one because one plus one equals three. But one times one is? Yeah. And that is the Godhead that we worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is so logical that even the Muslims try to get a little bit of it because you can't really think properly. You can't really think properly unless you have got some Trinitarian sort of idea in your head whether you're a Christian or not. And the Muslims say there are three eternal things, all taking the same amount of eternal space. There is Allah, there is the Spirit of Allah, and there is the Quran, which is eternal. They're all as eternal as each other. So they're all either one or else three eternities, which really can't exist. You can't get three squeezed in enough. They're either one or they're three. And they have to say that because you cannot begin to understand anything really unless you get back to basics. And back to basics, rationality of one times one times one equaling one is the foundation of reasonable mathematical thinking. So everybody really in the end wants to get a threesome somewhere, but some won't admit it. We admit it, and we say three in one, that is the plurality within a unity, is the way you can begin to understand eternity. Now, we've thought about it at other times when we thought about love. You can't have love if you're just by yourself. In fact, you can't even know you're here. Going off track, and you can blame Anne for this. She said I was going to preach something I hadn't prepared to say, and that it was. So here it is. She must have been praying and got me off track. And here I am off track. When you've got what was I saying? I've forgotten. Yeah. If you love, imagine nothing's been made. I think I've done this to some of you before, so forgive me. Imagine that God hasn't created anything, and you are God. Some of you find it easy to know you think you're God, but now it's not so easy to think about you not made anything at all. You're just there. How do you know you're there? How does God know he's there? Because there's nothing there which is different from him. There's nothing at all. I know I'm here, and I know I'm here because I'm not you. And I know you're here, and I'm here, and therefore I'm aware of who I am. Are you with me? What a bit more encouragement than that. I only know I'm here because I'm not you. I'm me, not you. Are you sure about that?
I'm sure.
You're glad about it. Glad I'm not like him. God knows he's there because the Father knows the Son knows the Spirit, and he's loved one another in the plurality of the Godhead through all eternity. Goodness me. In one sense it's simple, another sense it's over-romantic. It is so true. You know it's true deep down. How do you know it's true deep down? Because you have an anointing of the Holy One, and you know that you know that you know. That is truth. I didn't have to go through all that when I was born or as I was growing up, to know that I was me and I wasn't my parents and I wasn't my... Did I? I just knew it. And in the same way, the Spirit of God brings the realities of the unseen world into our experience. And without His anointing, maybe we might have a problem or two, even though it's logical. But the Spirit of God brings that conviction to us. Now, if we deny the Father and the Son and the Spirit, if we deny the Trinity God, Trinitarian God, we are in danger of being sucked up. As nice as we might think our ethics are, the way that we live, we are in danger of being sucked up into the great movement of this unifying of humanity against the Almighty. On the other hand, there are those of us who are living in this world hurrying towards the second coming. The more we love Christ, the more we obey Him, the more we live the truth, the more we're squeezing untruth out of the scene. And that is the movement of the Church of Jesus Christ. I ought to stop there. Let's just check what we've been looking at this morning, since Anna's got me off track by praying too hard. What is the... I've got some other notes up there probably, but verses 18 and 19, that is a warning about the end of the age, the end of the hour, the people leaving God's people. I might just say that they went out from us. I say just a word about that before we close this morning. The us means John and the other apostles. Listen to this carefully. You won't read it often, but it's true. Jesus, in the Last Supper, said to the 12 apostles, that's why they replaced Judas when he'd gone, that they would be led into all truth by the Spirit when the Spirit came. He didn't say we would be led into all truth. It's true, the Spirit does lead us. He said it, though, to the 12 apostles. And I know I am not one of the 12 apostles, because I am me and they are the 12 apostles. And that's how I know that I am not them and they are not me. Okay? Now, those 12 apostles were promised by Jesus. Did he ever tell a lie? No, there's no evidence he ever told a lie. He promised the Spirit would come and lead them into all truth and bring to their remembrance, that's why it couldn't be me, couldn't be you, he'll bring to their remembrance the things that he had said and done. Because we weren't there at the time when he said them and did them. But these ones were there. And the Spirit would bring to their remembrance the things he said and done. And so the 12 apostles are the basis of the Christian message, which is the apostolic doctrine. It's the doctrine that belongs to the apostles. It is the teaching, the true teaching of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's what the apostles were promised. So when the last apostle dies, we can't have any more teaching, because we're not sure whether it would be good or not. We had Clement of Rome. He wrote some good stuff. And Irenaeus in the second century. And some really good, lovely sort of stuff that they put out. But the end of the apostles means the end of any further revelation. That is revelation about fundamental truth of the good news that we've been told to carry into all the earth. Does that make sense? John is still alive. He talks about those and those you've learned things from and so on. And he, as an apostle, has the right to say that in this passage that the people had learned, remember who you've learned it from and the things that you've learned and what you had from the beginning, not from the end, but from the very beginning, and it was put within you, and if you abide in that which you heard from the beginning, which is the apostolic doctrine, the Holy Spirit will make it real to you. You know all things, or you know all. You know it. You can be sure of it. That's what he said. Doesn't mean say you know all. It means you know. Just full stop. Not you know all things, as some of the translations have put it. You know. How do I know? I know because the anointing is on me. And that anointing has brought me to a commitment to Jesus, which leaves me assured that I am a believer in the Trinity and I seek to follow Christ. I follow Christ. I follow the triune God. Bit deep this morning? Got it? Think about it. That is the God that we worship and the movement that we're involved in. And I'm moving backwards now, but you're going to go out and move forwards. Go out and serve and love the Lord in this wonderful truth. Before I start doing a Theresa May on you and coughing, but go out and love and serve the Lord and enjoy the fact that we believe in a triune God.
Amen.
I just thought it would be good. Let's ask Roger to pray for us, because as he's been talking, I don't know about you, but in my heart's just been rising to say, Lord, we want to be people of the truth who stand in the truth, and people of the gospel who fulfill our worldwide commission. You know, you talked about the poultice, the pastor that's bringing things to a head. We want to be in on that, don't we? That's our calling as his people. So why don't we stand? I'm going to ask Roger just to pray that we will fulfill our calling.
Father, we thank you for giving us the anointing. We thank you for the Spirit of the living God, because we couldn't possibly be or do or even understand. But you have called us and you have made us those who know. And we know because you have touched us and you've drawn us. And you've given us such a privilege to share with you, to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. Lord, help us to stand our ground and resist the enemy. Lord, we want to be for Christ, not Antichrist. Keep us from deception, as you warned us it would come in the last days, the end of this hour, as it were. Lord, make us those who love your truth and live it. We walk the talk and we live it. In Jesus' name, amen.